Lots of stuff coming up this month. Oh my. This is the first Sunday of September. You know that in this month, September, it's the last three feasts on the Jewish calendar, the end of this sabbatical year for the Jews. The feast of Rosh Hashanah is happening on the 14th, also called the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Yom Kippur happening on the 23rd, and Tabernacles happening on the 28th. Now, again, these are important times on the Jewish calendar, and you add to that the fact that there's a lot of things going on in our country today. The September 17th is the last day for Congress to vote on the Iranian nuclear deal. That's going to be a big deal because in March, I remember Netanyahu came before the UN and said, listen, if this deal goes through where the United States, UN make a deal with Iran for this, that you're leaving Israel no other choice but to have to attack Iran for their own security. So that's not real exciting when you think about that. Nevertheless, that's happening. September 23rd, the Pope is scheduled to visit the president. I don't remember the last time that's ever happened. Also, too, the next day, he's going to address Congress, the 24th of September. The 25th, the Pope is going to address the UN. Now, during this time, too, where it's believed that the UN session this month, that there's going to be a resolution introduced that would allow Palestine to become its own state. So, again, there's a whole lot that's going on, and it's believed that the Pope is going to support that along with our own president. So I've told you how I feel about our lack of support of Israel and what that means biblically. I believe that our blessings are directly connected to our support of the Jewish people. God told Abraham, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. So it's an exciting time. Also, to September 28th, those of you that have been following the blood moons, that's the last of the blood moons, the four blood moons, the tetrad, which have happened only seven times since the time of Christ. This is the eighth. It's not going to happen again for another 500 years. And many Bible people are saying, oh, this is the moon turning red in the biblical thing. Possibly, but I'm just throwing all that out to you to just make you aware that this month is a very exciting month in terms of biblical events that could transpire, global events that could transpire. So I want you to be kind of really tuning into the news right now, what's going on. Please be sharp. This could possibly be the time that Jesus said, look up because your redemption draws nigh. We believe that any moment Jesus is going to come for us. And it's exciting that this month is one of those months where you go, man, exciting stuff going on. I'm not saying that Jesus is coming back in the month of September. Don't leave here saying, Pastor John, I'm just saying he could come back tomorrow. He could come back today. But we need to be watching and be ready. Jesus told us to do so. So with those things in mind, little background there. If you have your Bible, I want to continue through the book of Philippians chapter 3. Forgot your Bible? Raise your hand. Chuck's ready to get you a Bible. Philippians chapter 3, and all that we would all get there. One of the neat things about here is that you know where I'm going to be every week. I'm not, you know, on some, you know, topical, you know, whatever. I mean, you got the same Bible I do, and last time I looked, this is our responsibility to walk through this. Not a bunch of philosophies or ideas or whatever, just to walk through this. And I believe that God will talk to us on where we are as a church, as a people. Now, having said that, as we've been following through chapter 3 here, we've been spending a lot of time here. In verses 8 to 21, Paul declared a number of personal desires. Things that he had on his heart that he really desired, things that he really wanted, goals in a sense that he set for himself, goals and desires that should be all of our desires in the sense of completely consistent with the will of God for all of our lives. Now, having looked at these verses, verses 8 through 21, I've listed about 11 desires that I see here that Paul brings out. In the middle of which, in verses 13, 14, that I really want to kind of zero in on as we go through this, he gives to us kind of the secret or the keys or the motivation, the you know, kind of the target and how to achieve all these desires that he has. So I want you to notice, kind of just looking over this, because we've been here, some of this should be familiar to you, but 11 things. In verse 8, number 1, he declares that his desire to forsake all things that he might win Christ. That's the first one we see. Forsaking all things and winning Christ. It kind of reminds me of, the couple that stands before the minister and says, I'm going to forsake all others and choose you, and, in the bond of holy matrimony. And that's really the concept, is this, and I'm going to set everything else aside. This is going to be the most important thing, that I might win Christ, verse 8. Also in verse 8, he declares this desire to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith of or in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he declares his desire to know Christ, to know him in a way that is excellent, and I like that, in the sense of in a way that supersedes his knowledge of anything or anyone else. I want to know him. That's the desire. Of all the things that you could know, to know Christ, that's the answer to life. Know him, not how to do this or how to do that or that person or this person or, to know Christ. That's his desire. I want to know Christ. Verse 10. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. We talked about that, what that means. Again, in verse 10, he declares his desire to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We spent a lot of time on that last week. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Verse 10 again, he declares his desire to be conformed to the death of Christ, who obviously was willing to give his life that others might live. Paul said, I want to be like that. I want to live like that. That people would see Jesus in me, that I would be willing to choose identification with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. You got that great example in Moses, how Moses was brought up in the Pharaoh's house, had everything that he could want, all the benefits of living in the Pharaoh's house, all the servants, he had all the stuff, all the money, even all the prestige, even all the power and the possessions, and even the promise of being probably the next Pharaoh of Egypt. And yet he forsook all that and climbed in the ditch with the Jewish people in the mud pits in order that he might identify with them, in order to show them the Messiah, in a sense, which he actually became a type of, in the sense of his willingness to step down and into the difficulties that the children of Israel were experiencing. God used them to lead them out of their bondage into the promised land, a beautiful picture of what the Messiah would do. And so Paul says, that's what I want to do. I want to be conformed to the death of Christ, to the extent that whatever he would ask me to do for anybody else, I'm willing to do it, even if it means giving up this or, letting go of that, or difficulties or pain or struggles or whippings or whatever. If God can use my life to bring Jesus Christ to people that are in a mess, then that's what I want. Oh, whoa. In verses 11 and 12, he declared his desire to live the resurrected life of Christ on earth, and to be among those that are part of the first resurrection in heaven. Now, the first resurrection of heaven, remember, the Bible speaks about two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection of the just is the first resurrection, upon whom the second death has no power. The resurrection of the damned, the second resurrection, is a resurrection that ultimately leads in the total separation of man from God. You read about that in Revelation chapter 20, these two resurrections. The first resurrection began with Jesus himself. He's the first fruits of those that rose from the dead, and it ends with the resurrection of the last believer. The second resurrection is the resurrection of, again, of the damned, who will go on to experience the second death. Second death. You die once here, die twice, in the sense of a separation from God that's eternal. There was a saying, is a saying. There's that idea that you can born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. What? Born once. You're born into this world, and you don't have Jesus Christ, you will die. And then you will stand before God and you will die again in your sins. Born once, die twice. if you are born again, which means you were born once into this world, in a sense, your mother, John chapter 3, you know, Jesus told Nicodemus, listen, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus said, what do you mean born again? Can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Born of water and of the Spirit. He's talking about the birth in him whereby the believer invites Jesus Christ into his life and is actually born again by the Spirit. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice, because the second death rules over the person that is not born again. Revelation chapter 20. So he says, that's my desire. I want to live the resurrected life, and also I want to be among those that are in the first resurrection. In verses 12 to 13, he declared his desire for the perfection of Christ in his life, that he might fulfill all that Christ had planned and purposed for his life. I'm going to come back to that one. That's like, are you kidding me, Paul? You know, he's writing these things that you're reading here 30 years after he got saved. And he says, I haven't yet finished. I'm not done. I haven't yet even comprehended that which God has, you know, apprehended that which God is apprehending. You go, whoa. Well, we'll come back to that. In verse 14, he declared his desire to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that one. In verses 15 to 19, he declared his desire for all of God's people to live lives after Christ and not after the world. And that we would all do that Christianity 101 thing, which is to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. That's the idea, that we would, all of us would do that. None of us would live after the world or the flesh, which again is going to end in a total disappointment. In verse 21, he declared his desire to exchange his human body, which he describes as vile. You see that there in verse 21. Vile because of the effect of sin in this human body. He looks forward to, with desire, of that exchange of this old body for a brand new body that's being prepared for him and every believer in heaven right now. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come back and receive you so that where I am, you can be also. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. A brand new body that God is preparing for us in heaven that's free from sin, free from all the stuff that's been passed down to us from Adam. He says, man, I'm looking forward to that exchange of this old body for a brand new body that's without sin. Now, that's about 11 things I see here. You want to find some more? You're welcome to that. But about 11 desires that I see here, in the middle of which he declares the secret, the focus that makes all these things a reality. His plan of action, his plan of attack, that all these might be a reality. Now, in saying this, you know, this is his perspective. I just introduced to you that September is going to be an interim. Man, I'm going to do it. Look, you know, it's easy to get caught up in all the other stuff. I love this, in verses 13, 14, he really just takes the lens of everything that he desires and he just goes, kind of zeroes it in on the target. This is it. This is how it's going to be for me. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. In the light of all those things are to my desires, things that I hope to achieve, accomplish, this is the focus of what I'm going to stay doing. And I think this is a good thing for all of us, even as we look around at what's happening in our world today. So I want to back up and just start from verse 7, get the context, and then work our way into verses 13, 14. And then we'll kind of pick up the rest of the things as we kind of finish the chapter here this morning. So backing up to verse 7, after talking about, you know, all his achievements in the world and in religious, you know, circles and everything, he says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me? Those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And I do count them but dung, a refuge, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained or either already are perfect, but I follow after that I might apprehend that which for also I am apprehended of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, you might circle that. This one thing, this is it. This is the one thing. This is the important thing. This is the only thing. This is it. This one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There it is. This one thing I do. All this other desires that I have, and they're all completely consistent with the life of the believer, admirable. But he said, this is how it's going to be accomplished. This is the one thing I do. I focus on this one thing, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. Now, that word reaching, it's a picture of, if you're reading this in a Greek Bible, it's a picture of an athlete that's, you know, pushing himself to get to the finish line. You've seen it. You watch the race, how they start off, they run, blah, 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 you know, and they're pacing themselves. And by the way, the Christian race, it's not a 100-yard dash where you just bang, plop. No, it's a marathon. Here again, Paul writing this, by the time he's writing, it's been 30 years since he's been running this race and is hoping to continue on in the race, but it's been 30 years. It's not, you know, man, I'll give it you 6 months, Lord, but here we go, give it my all. 30 years. He's getting older in age, and yet he's not slowing down in terms of his desire to serve the Lord. I appreciate that. I want men around me, as a guy, I'm not going to say women so much, but men around me that I see that I don't, you know, I watch them as they're getting older. I think about it, you know, like a Bill Gallatin, a guy's in his 80s. And man, he's not stopping. He's not slowing down. A lot of these guys that were, you know, those mentors in my life, those guys that God had, you know, used in my life as an example of the believer. And Chuck Smith, who just passed away, my pastor for 40 years. I mean, I watched these guys. In fact, you know, Pastor Chuck, you know, up until the day he went home to be the Lord, that Sunday before he went to be with the Lord, he was in the pulpit. I mean, with cancer and everything else, just, man, he's going to go for it. Man, I'm going to keep on going until the Lord comes and gets me. I know within many of us, at least the early days of Calvary Chapel, we talked about retirement plans, kind of starting off our 501(c) and all that other stuff. And, you know, the whole, you know, pastoral thing. And, you know, people would say, well, you know, you need a retirement plan. And we'd all look at each other going, retirement, what's that? It's like heaven. That's the retirement plan. No, you want to be able to, you know, reach a certain age and kind of just say, hey, you know, I'm done. You just kind of step back. Step back and do what? You know, well, no, you can play golf every day, you know, and don't say that. You know, there's all, you know, you can kick back, you can do this. I don't know how you do that. I mean, I love golf, but I'll tell you what, there's no way I could really enjoy myself on the golf course knowing that people need Jesus Christ. I can't. That's so selfish. Now, again, if you know somebody that's retired and you're, you know, look at that, I think in ministry, retirement is heaven. That's when we stop. That's when we cross over the finish line. We don't cross over the finish line until we get to the place where the Lord says, okay, that's all, come on. I was just, Richard and I, talking in men's prayer last night, and he was saying, you know, I don't know how much time I got left, but I know that there's something else the Lord has for me to do. And then after I do that, Pastor John, I'm going to have to say goodbye. And I'm like, hey, I got it. Whatever it is that God has, the last thing he has for you to do, do it. And then I'll meet you on the other side. We'll catch up to you. But the idea is that you're reaching forth. And it's this picture of a runner that's running, not again, you know, 100-yard dash, but a marathon. And when he's getting rounds the bend, man, I mean, he's mustering up everything that he has and more to be able to cross over that finish line. And you see them, especially if they're running next to each other. And I pray that you have somebody that you're running next to in the sense that you're challenging each other. I mean, if you're way out there, you look, there's nobody back there. I mean, there's no real challenge to run. But man, if you're with another brother, sister, man, they're running as fast as you are, and you're both looking at each other, man, there's something to that about, come on, let's go. And it's that idea is when you get close to the finish line, man, you're stretching, you could see them on the picture, their necks are out there, they're trying to reach over that. That's the picture. He says, I'm reaching forth unto those things that are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the concept. This one thing. This is what I do. Now, having said that, notice he says in verse 13 in the middle, he says, after one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. Will you please do that? Because if you don't forget those things that are behind, they're going to hold you back. Remember the Bible says, let us set aside every sin and weight that would so easily hold us back. Things like unforgiveness, bitterness. They're like shoving a bunch of rocks in your pocket. You're going to carry around with you. That person did this to me. He fired me. She said that. I can't believe they did that. Well, just put a bunch of rocks in your pocket while you're running, because that's what it's going to do. It's going to hold you back. What in the world runner would you ever see that stops and puts a bunch of rocks and dirt and stuff in his pocket so he can run faster? That ain't going to happen. Man, they're trying to shed stuff. Man, taking off all that stuff. Man, it's a lean, machine. I mean, you just get rid of all that stuff. What is the stuff? Everything that would hold you back. Unforgiveness, resentment. You name it. All kinds of stuff. Bitterness. Look, there's no room for that in this race. Let go of it. It's not helping you, and it's not helping that person that you're holding those things against. Now, having said that, I want to give you a scripture that I believe that, will support this, that helps you to have a different mindset. Put a marker in Philippians here. Turn left and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the new body that we have in Christ Jesus that's waiting for us. And he says, we're confident knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord, and we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from this body that we might be present with the Lord. You see that verses 6, 7, 8. And then he says, verse 9, wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This is the same stuff that Paul has mentioned. For verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And by that way, that judgment seat of Christ there, it's the Bema seat. It's not the judgment seat that you see in Revelation chapter 20, where everybody stands before him and the books are open to see if their names are in the book of life. And really, that's a judgment and a condemnation. No, this is a judgment. This judgment seat of Christ is different than the great white throne judgment that you see in Revelation 20. This judgment is a judgment for rewards. You see, for the believer, it's not an issue of life or death. I mean, you're already in life because you have Christ. The question is, what have you done with what God has given to you? That's what you'll be rewarded for, those things. Literally, this judgment seat is called the Bema seat. And we have it in the Olympics. You see, when the runners or, the contenders, they run their race, they jump there, they do it. Then at the end of which, all the ones that finish, stand before, well, actually, even the judges, they stand before the judges, all put up 10, 5, 2, whatever, they're judging. And at the end of which, you remember, they stand on the podiums and you play the national anthem, and we all recognize the gold, the silver, the bronze. This is the same thing. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we might receive rewards for what we've done here. Do you realize that this on this side, what it's all about, what you're doing or the opportunities that God gives to you and you taking advantage of them, all that is on this side. Once you step over the line into eternity, that life of eternity, all is going to be representative of what you did with what Jesus gave you on this side. You remember Jesus talked about the parable of the talents And he said, you know, he got all his servants together. One he gave five, another he gave two, another one he gave one. And the one that had five went out and gained five more. The one that had two went out and gained two more. The one that had one buried the talent, you remember? And then it said, then the Lord of the servants came back in order he might reckon with them. And the one that had the five, he said, hey, you know, I made five more. And he said, you know, you did good. You know, you've been faithful in the little things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The one that had the two, same thing, based on their ability, same reward in the sense of, listen, you've been faithful in little things. The one that had the one that buried it, he said, you know, what the heck was wrong with you? Paraphrased. You know, you could at least, you know, put my money in the bank or something so I could have some interest, but you just bury it and do anything with it. And he said, cut him asunder his part with the unbeliever, because obviously he didn't believe I was coming back. Or he would have done something with what I gave him. And then Jesus went on to say, such is the kingdom of heaven. You and I, and that's why Paul says, man, I want to run this race, because when I step up, man, I stand before him. I want him to see that I did something with what he gave me. Because this is going to equate in his position in eternity. I mean, we're all going to get in. That's a granted if you're a believer. But your position in eternity is going to be based on what you did with what God gave you. And that's according to your ability, each one of us. To whom much is given, much is required. So you say, well, I couldn't amount to it. Well, you know what? You can amount to whatever God has set before you. That's your responsibility. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to run this race to win the prize. That's what I'm going to do. And so he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive of the things in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror or the reality of that, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, I trust, and are manifest unto you in your consciences, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, we give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that some of you answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. So now, this isn't about the flesh, it's not about, hey, look what I've done, look at me, it's about Jesus Christ, because literally when you guys get there, and the Lord gives you these crowns, the idea is that it's something that you can turn back and say, Lord, I did this for you, and you lay those crowns at his feet. You remember when he comes back, he's going to have on his head many crowns. Where did he get those crowns? They were crowns that we gave him in the sense that we acknowledged that what we did for him was worthy of him. And this is what it's about. You know, you're going to get to heaven one day, and hopefully you got something to give back to him in a sense that appreciation for what he's done for you. Certainly it should be consistent just in the way you live your life. And Paul goes on to say, this isn't about, you know, everybody looking at us and in the flesh. It's about Jesus Christ getting the glory. And then he says, verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. You know, as I was putting this together, I was thinking about a couple of songs. You know, the one thing. You know, we sing some songs that have one thing. You know, think about, you know, one thing remains. Your love never fails. It never gives up. Never, you know, runs out on me. Your love never, this one thing remains, right? You remember that song? This one thing remains that God never gives up on. He never quits. He's always reaching out to you. Think about this. What is your response to that? Remember that other song? In the secret, in the quiet place, right? I want to know you more. I am reaching for the highest goal, right? You see, it's all about the one thing. And that one thing obviously starts with how he sees us, how he invests in us. That's the one thing on his mind in running all the universe is you. You think about that, it's you. He's got his eyes on every one of you personally. That's the one thing on his mind. On his heart that he's wanting you. He wants to work in you. He wants to work through you. He wants the people to see him in you. That's the one thing. Now, our response shouldn't be, then the one thing that I want to do, I want to forget those things that are behind. I want to press on to those things that are before, right? So he says, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. If one died for all, then all are dead. And in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves anymore, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Now here's the verse. Watch this. Mark this in your Bible, verse 16. He says, wherefore, so in light of this, henceforth know we no man in the flesh or after the flesh anymore. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. What is he saying here? Here's the deal. When you first came into a knowledge of Jesus, it was after the flesh in the sense that you maybe knew some historical things about him. You knew some things that he had claimed. Maybe you read about them or whatever. You knew him in the flesh in the sense of on this side of, you know, the spirit. But once you invited him in your heart, everything changed. And now you knew him not after the flesh anymore, but after the spirit. And there's more of an intimacy inside of you knowing that he's at work in you. Now, Paul takes this same perspective and he says, you know what? Can we do this when we look around and we look at each other? What are you talking about? He says, you know, now that I know Christ after the Spirit, when I look at the people around me, I don't care what they've done. I don't care, you know, where they've been. I don't want to know them after the flesh. I want to know them after the Spirit. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? I want to know them in a way that's possible for them because of Jesus Christ. Ooh. You see, we look at people and we already judge them. We write them off. They'll never amount to this, never amount to that. Why? Because of the flesh. But yet when they experience Jesus Christ, all that ends and they have a new life in Christ. Can we look at people with the potential of that new life and stop condemning them? Because in reality, isn't that the way that God looks at every one of you? If he looked at you after the flesh, I mean, you're in big trouble. He looks at you after the Spirit and what he can do in you because you're giving him something to work with. And then naturally, next, look at the next verse. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, literally creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he's given to us this ministry of condemnation. Is that what your Bible says? Giving you a ministry of condemnation. You're the Holy Spirit police now. You're to go out, you're to find everything that everybody's done wrong, hold it in their face. Is that your ministry? Some Christians think that's what their ministry is, condemnation. You don't measure up. You don't do this right. You don't do that. He hasn't given us that ministry. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation, which means reaching out to them to lift them up. That's the relationship he's given us to for one another. So stop being held back from those things that God says, let go. I mean, let them go. Well, yeah, but they did this to me and they did that to me. Man, if you could have seen. No, wait, hold, time out. Time out. Wait. What is the cross about, Christian? Is it not about Jesus taking the sin of the world upon himself and dying for that so that you and I can be freed from that, not only in the sin that we've done, but in the sin that everybody else has done too? If you don't let Jesus have that stuff and die for it on that cross, then you're going to carry it around with you, and it's going to hold you back from running the race to win the prize. No, let it go. Let it go. Don't let it hold you back anymore. Let it go. You remember in the Exodus when the children of Israel, they got to the border of the Red Sea there, and they looked back. And as they looked back, you remember, they saw the Egyptians and they freaked out. Oh my God, you know. And God told Moses, you know, Moses, tell the people to stop crying and go forward. Go forward where? It's the Red Sea. Go forward. Go forward. Stop looking back and go forward. How are we going to go forward? You're going to go forward in the Spirit in the sense that God's going to do something that's going to be supernatural. Moses is going to lift up his rod. The water's going to open up and they're going to walk across. That's impossible. I know. But that's what God says to do because he can do it. And you and I, well, I don't know. Get over yourself. Okay, stop it. Let it go. Let Jesus have those things so you can love them in the Lord where you no more see them after the flesh, but you see them after the Spirit. There's that, man, I believe God can use all this. And in fact, I'm hoping God's going to use this and we're going to look back on this and say, man, look what God did. I'm going to live like that, believing that so that, man, I'm free from it and I free you from it and we can both run this race. I'm not going to let it hold me back anymore. So many examples. You remember Lot's wife, same thing. The angel came to deliver her. Come on, you know, great, look at her. What did she do? She looked back. You know, the mall. I don't know what it was, but something was holding her back. The result of which, what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus used that even in his example to us when he says, you know, stop. You know, I'm coming. My reward's with me. Remember Lot's wife. Don't be looking back. Look ahead. I press towards the mark. I forget those things that are behind. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. This one thing I do. This is what I do. And in doing that one thing, all the rest of the things will fall into place. That's the key. Now, again, you got 2 Corinthians 5:16 there, and you did, this is what I'm going to know. Anymore, I'm not going to know any man after the flesh. I'm not looking after him after the flesh. I'm going to look at him after the Spirit. I'm going to see things that God sees in them, potential that God wants to do in their lives if we would give them a chance to do it and stop condemning them. He hasn't given us a ministry of condemnation. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. And you can go on in that chapter. You know, we're ambassadors for Christ, you know, again, and we pray, be ye reconciled unto God. So, you know, put a marker there, go back, read over that. But that's the concept, that we don't let these things hold us back anymore, but we believe that. Remember, love, it believes all things, endures all things, you know, it never fails, right? Doesn't it? Okay, well, if it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, then where's the unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and resentment? It's not there. Not in love. Love is willing to sacrifice on behalf of the other person that the other person can have what they don't deserve, which is called grace, which is exactly the way God treats you. That's the way God saved you, by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any of us should boast. And Paul just kind of nails it. This one thing I do. This is it. This is the one thing. I don't, we know, what's your thing? What are you about? What's the one? Well, I got this desire and I got that desire. So tell me, how is all these things going to be worked out? This one thing, I let go of those things that are behind and I press towards the things that are ahead. The high call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, and yet in the midst of all this, and you can see this is what motivated him. This is how he was able to do what he did. You know, not giving up. I mean, you know, for me and you, you would have just forget this, man. It ain't worth it. These people, they're not responding. This isn't happening. That is not happening. Paul, that's not the thing that was on his mind. His thing was running after Jesus, running after that prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And another example here, the high call, or the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize could be a reference to the crown of righteousness, which he later mentions in 2 Timothy. In fact, put a marker here in Philippians again. Oh, you were in Corinthians. Yeah, I hope you stay right there. But anyway, go back over to, don't lose Philippians, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look what Paul says. This is his last letter that he writes, 2 Timothy. Right after this, you know, he has his head cut off and he goes on to be with the Lord. Now, I'd suggest to you, long before they cut off his head, he was already dead. I mean, you know, in terms of his decision to follow after Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's see. We'll start at verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. This one thing I do, the prize, the high call of God. What is he talking about when he's talking about this prize? Verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul, what is the prize that you're looking for? The crown of righteousness? The fact that everything I did was done because of the righteousness of Jesus. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. This one thing I know. And because of that one thing, my one thing is, I'm going to run this race in a way that I know pleases Him. Because that's the only thing that's going to matter. The crown of righteousness. Now, others look at that high calling. That's one example. And it could be a reference to the calling of the believer to a higher calling, in the sense that whatever else you're doing, in the sense of your job or your vocation or your responsibilities with your family, all those things the world is called to, but a believer, you're called to live in a higher calling, in the sense that all those things that you would do that the world does, you do for a different reason, for a different perspective. It's a higher calling in the sense that, you know, your work at the job isn't so that paycheck comes to you and you go, all right. Your work at the job is so that you can be an example of Jesus Christ, so that when the real payday comes and you stand before Jesus Christ and He says to everybody, this was my employee. Whoa. You see, that changes everything. Because you and I can work in jobs where, you know, the employer could care less about you, mistreat you, use you, take advantage of you. You get that check and you agree, man, it doesn't even, and you're going, man, what's the point of all this? I'll tell you what the point is. You're called to a higher calling. That's not payday. Come on, think about it. That's not the payday, ultimately. The payday, and let me tell you something. Somebody that got the paycheck, that their employer recognized them and gave them trips and, you know, money and stuff and everything else. I'll tell you what, their payday before the Lord ain't going to be what your payday is when you suffered and went through struggles and difficulty and were willing to do whatever, work at the, you know, sweep the floor and pick up the mess. I mean, let me tell you, when you stand before the Lord, He said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. You tell me what payday means more to you. Which payday is more valuable to you in the sense of a prize? Oh man, if I could just get that raise, if I can get that promotion, that's the prize I'm going after. Hey, you better enjoy it, because number one, it ain't going to last real long, because God knows how long you're going to live. But I tell you what, if that prize is the high calling, the sense that you are, whatever you're doing it for the Lord, and you're going to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in little things. I will make you ruler over many things. And you find yourself actually being the boss over your boss in heaven. No, really, that's the Lord. That's the way He does things. And Paul says, so this one thing, I do. This one thing. I forget those things that are behind, because again, you can't look back and go forward. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this perspective. Now also too, I want you to think about this in light of where he goes, because actually in Philippians here, he goes on to say, we'll keep on going. He says, verse 15, we're in Philippians back again. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And that word perfect means mature. You got your head on straight. Be thus minded. He's been talking about the mind of the Lord. If anything, you be otherwise minded. I like that. If anything, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, wherein to you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark those that walk of you as us for an example. For I tell you often, have told you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Again, we talked about that, the contrast. And he says, verse 20, for our conversation, literally our citizenship, is where? It's in heaven. Because we have a higher calling. We're going somewhere. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. I like that too, subdue all things to Himself, in the sense of bringing to our perspective the things that are important. He says in verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Now, he's pressing towards the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I read that too, that he's looking forward to the day that the trumpet of God is going to blow and he's going to be out of here in the presence of God, the rapture of the church, which is the blessed hope of every believer, waiting for, looking to, hastening unto the coming day of Jesus Christ, that his reward is with him, and that all this will be finished. It's all going to be done. And I believe that's what he had in his, this is what I do. I have one thing. And it's been said that the Christian way to live is if Jesus died yesterday, he rose today, and he's coming tomorrow. What should I do? One thing, man. I'm going to run as fast as I can to cross over that finish line. I'm going to keep on. Now, again, it's a marathon. You pace yourself. But the idea is, man, the goal is getting closer and closer and closer. And especially as we look at even this month, you go, man, you mean like the finish line could be like in a couple of days or a couple of weeks or, yeah. Oh, my gosh. I guess I better get to work. Well, one thing, okay? Just keep the main thing, and that's the main thing. You got it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the perspective that you give us on things. We pray that you'll help us to keep the main thing, which is you, our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, we pray, to examine ourselves if we are even in a relationship with you at all. If we know you as our Savior and our Lord, and to use this opportunity today to even invite you into our hearts. We pray for those of us that are here this morning that have been holding on to things that are not the thing that we need. We pray today we just let it go. We'll make a decision today, right now, we're going to let it go. We're going to find a fellow believer and say, hey, will you pray with me? I want to ask God for forgiveness. In fact, we pray for those that might even be here that maybe that person is here that they've got a problem with. And they can go to that person and say, you know what? I was wrong. Forgive me. I want to bring this to the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I don't want to think about it.